I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 to 50. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together God's purpose for your life. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 29. Let's hear God's word. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is alive. Sometimes we don't feel alive. Sometimes we are less than alive, but your word is alive. You've told us. Your word itself says that it is alive and it's able to give life. And so we pray this morning that you would bring life, that you would revive us. Even as we sang earlier, that the law of the Lord revives the soul and converts the soul. So, Lord, renew us and revive us and awaken us with the wonderful truths of your word. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Who are you really? What kind of person are you on the inside? Are you a wonderful, loving wife and mother? Or are you just a hot mess? Is your life an amazing success story? Or is it more like one great big
dumpster fire. You know, what are you really? What is your life like? And why are you here? What is your purpose? We talked about this last time. But this morning I want to follow up on that, and I want to encourage you, don't reject God's purpose for your life. Okay, remember where we left off. When we left off, John the Baptist was in prison. Remember, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was bold. He was not afraid of anything or anybody. Remember that John the Baptist told people, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to clean up your act. You need to be forgiven because the Lord is coming. You better get ready because the Lord is coming. John the Baptist was not afraid of anything or anybody. He even confronted the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of the day who were very concerned about outward appearances, and in particularly the outward keeping of Jewish rules and traditions. And John the Baptist saw right through that, and he wasn't afraid to confront them. He called them a bunch of snakes and told them they needed to repent. John the Baptist even rebuked King Herod. Remember, King Herod had dumped his wife and stolen his brother's wife instead. And John the Baptist says, you can't do that. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John the Baptist was not afraid to even confront the king. And that's why John ended up in prison. So here is John. He's in the lower level of a dungeon. It was the lower level of a Herodian palace. And down there in the dark, John experienced what some people call the dark night of the soul. That is, this great man of God began to question. He began to doubt. He began to rethink things. After all, this is not what he was anticipating. He had told people the Lord was coming and would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire. And now John finds himself in prison. This is just not what he was expecting. And so he begins to question. He begins to wonder. He begins to doubt. And so we saw last time that John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. And so these two disciples came to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we have a question from John the Baptist. Are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that we've been waiting for? Or should we wait for someone else? Now we saw last time that question probably made a lot of sense down in the dungeon. Down in the dark, that was probably a very reasonable question. John the Baptist is in prison. It probably made a lot of sense. What is going on? Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Down in the dark of the dungeon, that question seemed to make a lot of sense. But up here in the light of day, it sounded ridiculous. It sounded absurd. Jesus was healing people. Remember, there were people with diseases. There were people with plagues. There were people who were blind. And Jesus was healing all these people. And in the light of that, John's question sounded absurd. Of course Jesus is the one. Of course he's the Messiah. Look what he's doing. Jesus told the disciples, go back to John the Baptist. Tell him what you've seen. The sick are healed. The lame can walk. The blind can see. And the dead are raised. I mean, it was obvious that Jesus is the one. In the light of day, this question, this doubt, it just seemed absurd. And so you can imagine what the crowd was probably thinking. They're probably thinking, John the Baptist, He's kind of losing a step. Right? What's wrong with John? Look at all these people being healed. How could John even ask this question? And so we saw last time that Jesus then comes to the defense of John the Baptist and says, wait a minute, what kind of man is John the Baptist? Is he some wishy-washy guy who doesn't know what he believes? No. He said, John the Baptist is a great man of God. He's a prophet. In fact, Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest man. No man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. He's not just a prophet. He's the prophet promised in the book of Malachi who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, you're not defined by your doubts. Of course you have doubts. Of course you have low moments and bad moments. You will have moments when you completely embarrass yourself and humiliate yourself, and later you're going to think, I cannot believe I overreacted that way. I made a fool out of myself. I can't believe I lost my temper. I can't believe I panicked. You're going to have your moments of questions and doubts and failure. Even John the Baptist did. But you're not defined by that. Jesus doesn't define John the Baptist as a doubter and a worrier. He says, no, John the Baptist is a great man of God. He's a prophet because he was sent to prepare the way for me. You're not defined by your sins and your failures, your guilts, your questions, your doubts. You're not defined by your worst moments. You're defined by your faith. You're defined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't define John the Baptist by his doubts and questions. He defines him by the fact that he came to prepare the way for Jesus. You're not defined by your doubts or your sins. Your identity is found in your faith and in your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's where we pick up this morning. Okay, beginning with verse 29, it says, when all the people heard this, that is, when they heard Jesus coming to the defense of John the Baptist, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too. Okay, now remember, tax collectors were considered like a totally different class of people. Because this is ancient Israel, everybody's Jewish, at least outwardly. Everybody goes to synagogue. Everybody, they're all people of God, at least outwardly. Maybe they're just doing it because they're raised that way. But everybody outwardly is serving God. And so when you have someone like a tax collector who openly, publicly sides with the Romans and helps the pagan Romans, a prophet, and oppress the Jewish people, the people of God, and tax collectors were known for being swindlers and thieves, you stood out like a sore thumb in a country where everyone is Jewish and we all go to synagogue together and we all at least claim to be the people of God. To publicly be a tax collector put you in a whole different class of people. And so it says the whole crowd, even the tax collectors, when they heard what Jesus said about John the Baptist, they declared God just. Okay, that means they agreed with what Jesus said. Maybe for a minute there, they were thinking, what is wrong with John the Baptist? But then when Jesus reminded them what a great man John the Baptist was, they all said, you know, he's right. Okay, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. See, previously, before John was arrested, when he was out in the wilderness, this crowd had gone out to John. And they had heard his message, and they had believed it. They had agreed to it. Especially the tax collectors. They knew they were wrong. There was no secret about it. It was public. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew they needed to be forgiven. And they knew they needed to change. And so when they had gone to hear John the Baptist and he said, you better repent. You better turn around. You better get ready. The Lord is coming. You better change. They agreed. Okay? Some people know they need to be forgiven. You know, maybe it's one particular sin that just weighs on you. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's something you struggle with. But some people, you know you need to be forgiven. Some people know they need to be forgiven and need to change. But others, some people, don't think they've done anything wrong. When Jesus is defending John the Baptist and saying what a great prophet he is, the crowd agreed because, Yeah, we agreed because John the Baptist was right. We did need to repent. We need to be forgiven. We need to change. But it says the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Remember, the Pharisees are the religious leaders who were very concerned with the details of the Jewish tradition and the keeping of the man-made rules. The lawyers were similar. They were not experts in what we think of as the law. They were experts in the Jewish law. They were experts in God's law as it was interpreted by Jewish tradition. And so these were professional religious people. Okay? Their religion wasn't a hobby. It wasn't something on the side. This was something they were passionate about. They were passionate about keeping all the rules and being a good religious Jewish people. But it says in verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Can you imagine living your entire life trying to be a good person, trying to do the right thing, thinking you're doing okay, living your entire life, and then at the end of your life, finding out you have completely missed it. Finding out you've completely missed God's purpose for your life. Here are these Pharisees and these lawyers. They are passionate about trying to keep the rules and being religious, and yet it says they had completely missed God's purpose for their life. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John the Baptist. See, they missed God's purpose for their life because they didn't see any need to be changed. They didn't see any need to be forgiven. They didn't need to see any need to repent. They thought they were pretty good. Some people know they need to be forgiven. Others don't think they've done anything wrong. Now, I think the Pharisees would admit they weren't perfect. Most people know they're not perfect. But they thought they were good enough. Most people think, I'm good enough. You know, I work hard. I do my job. I pay the bills. I keep a roof over my kids' head. I mean, they think, surely all of this I do counts for something. Surely all this outweighs whatever little thing I may have done wrong a long time ago. That's the way most people think. I haven't really done anything bad, not compared to a lot of people I know. The Pharisees didn't see any reason to ask for forgiveness. They didn't see any reason to change. After all, they figured they haven't done anything wrong. They're pretty good people. And yet they completely missed God's purpose for their life. Some people always have an excuse for not following God. Jesus says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. Now remember, in the ancient world, you don't have video games. You don't have Netflix. You don't have television. You don't have organized sports. You don't have a lot of the activities that kids have today. There just wasn't a lot going on in the community, and so kids just played out in the streets. They played in the marketplace, and even like kids do today, or at least when I was growing up, they act out things. There really wasn't much to act out, and so sometimes maybe they would act out a wedding or a funeral, because that's about the only things that were ever going on. And it sounds like Jesus is saying, these Pharisees, they're like children. Imagine children saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to play? Let's play wedding. All right, let's play wedding. It's going to be like, come on, let's dance. No, I don't want to play that. We played that yesterday. All right, let's play funeral. Let's do a sad song and everybody can cry. No, I don't want to do that. We did that the day before. Jesus says, you Pharisees are like children. Okay, you're not happy with anything. You complain. You always have some excuse. Verse 33, John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Okay, remember, John the Baptist came from a priestly household, normally would have grown up to be a priest, which was a great honor and a privilege, but John the Baptist saw through the phoniness and the dishonesty and the corruption of the temple ministry at that time. And so instead of taking an easy life, John the Baptist rejected that. He puts on the leather belt. He goes out into the wilderness like a mountain man. He lives off the land, eating locusts and wild honey. Basically, he's rejecting whole society, including the religion, going out into the wilderness saying, this is all wrong. Everybody needs to change. The Lord is coming. We need to repent. And the Pharisees said, too radical, too much, too hellfire brimstone, too serious, too severe. Then Jesus comes, and Jesus didn't spend his life out in the wilderness. He spent most of his time where people were because he wanted to reach them and bring them salvation. And so Jesus would eat with people and minister and spend time with them. The Pharisees said, too loosey-goosey, too easy-going. Man, he drinks too much. He eats too much. He just likes to party. He's a party boy. Oh, we don't like John the Baptist because he's too grumpy, he's too sour, the man's out of his mind, he's got an evil spirit, he's demon-possessed, he's crazy. We don't like John the Baptist because he's too extreme, he's too radical, he's too crazy. We don't like Jesus because he's too easygoing. He hangs out with everybody. Some people always have an excuse for not following God. A lot of people will say, I can't come to church because I have to work on Sunday. And I understand that because you do have responsibilities to care for your family. Sometimes you don't have control over your schedule. Sometimes it's hard to get a good job. But do you have to work every Sunday? Really? Your job requires you to work every Sunday morning and evening? Because we do have an evening service. Are you saying you couldn't come and meet with me during the week and do a Bible study? Some people say, well, I just can't because I work on Sundays. Other people say, I can't because Sunday's my only day off. That's my only time to get caught up on my chores and things around the house and in the yard. That's my only time to relax. That's the only time I can sleep in. That's the only time I can go down the shore. Some people, I say, I can't be here because I have to work. Some people say, I can't be here because I don't have to work. Some people always have an excuse. Jesus says, that's what the Pharisees are like. They're like children. They just have excuses. But he says in verse 35, wisdom is justified by all her children. This is apparently, it's a Jewish expression. Wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, we would say the proof is in the pudding. Okay, the proof of a wisdom, of a good idea, is in the spiritual fruit it produces in your life. Okay. And forgiveness is what produces love. Okay, some people think that you don't need God to be good. You know, why do I need to go to church? I'm a good guy. I don't need God to be good. Some people think they don't need God to be good. But God made you to enjoy his love and to love him back. Okay? That is your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to love God, to enjoy his love, and to share his love. Okay? You can't do that without God. That is your mission statement. That's your purpose in life, to love God, to enjoy his love, and to share his love. You can't do that without God. You can't be the person God wants you to be without God. God made you to enjoy his love and love him back. Jesus said it like this. He said, the first and greatest commandment, the most important thing, is that you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's the most important thing, that you love God. And he said, the second commandment is similar, that you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So you can't fulfill the purpose of your life without God. You can't fulfill the purpose of your life without love. This is what the Pharisees were trying to do. They tried to come up with a system by which they could be good on their own. We've come up with these rules that are manageable. They're strict, but they're manageable. And if I just try hard enough, I can keep these Jewish traditions, and I don't need God. I don't need to repent. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I don't need to depend on the Lord. I can do it myself. The Pharisees had come up with an elaborate system by which they thought they could be good without God. But it was a goodness that was devoid of love. And that's the very purpose of your life, is to love God and to enjoy his love and share his love with others. You can't fulfill the purpose of your life. You're going to miss God's purpose for your life if you don't have love. This is what Luke says, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with them. Okay? Not unusual, okay? Pharisees showing some hospitality. We don't know what day this was, but this was especially common on a Sabbath day. Often a Pharisee would invite someone to come to their home, especially if that was someone like Jesus, someone who had spoken in the synagogue. So this one Pharisee asked Jesus to come eat with him, and so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Okay, now keep in mind, back then, you didn't have air conditioning. So houses were designed very differently in the Middle East. Houses would be designed with an open courtyard in the middle. And the individual rooms would be around this open courtyard. So when you're going to have a formal gathering or any kind of formal meal at all, you're going to eat in the open courtyard, okay? You're going to have the doors open, so we've got ventilation, we've got a breeze, and we're going to sit in the courtyard. You're going to have a table in the middle of the courtyard, and then you're going to have what they called couches around the table. Now, they weren't couches like we would think of, where you sit up with a back to it. They were what we would call benches, padded benches. And they would be arranged so that one end of each couch would be near the table and the other end would be away from the table. That way you could fit more couches or benches around the table, and each person got their own bench. What it meant also was that you would recline at table. It says Jesus reclined at table. You would recline on the bench, you would prop yourself up with your elbow, and you would eat with the other hand, and then your feet could be away from the table. Feet were considered unclean. So you keep your feet away from the table, and you recline and you eat, okay, with your other hand. Typically, it would work like this. Especially if you're a guest, an honored guest, you would come in. The host would kiss you on the cheek, welcome you. Then he'd give you water for your feet. You'd wash your feet. And then he would give you we would call it a perfumed oil. They call it ointment. We would call it perfumed oil. It was very hot. It was very dry. And so perfumed oil poured on your head, it felt good. It was like a moisturizer. It smelled good. It was like cologne or perfume. And so you come into this meal. The host kisses you on both cheeks. He gives you some water, so you sit down on your couch and you wash your feet, and then he pours this oil over your head, and you feel good, you smell good, you're relaxed. Now you lie down, you recline, and you eat, and you're ready for a nice meal. Okay. Now, as I mentioned, there weren't a lot of things happening in the typical community, and so if somebody was having a meal like that, it was a big deal, and you wanted to come, whether you were invited or not, and that was okay. Okay? Nothing else is going on. And so if somebody's having a big meal, you were allowed to come in. Now, you couldn't come in and sit at the reclined table and eat their food, but you could come and you could sit along the outward edge of the courtyard and you could watch. Nothing else going on. So people from the community would come and they would sit around the edge of the courtyard and you could watch and see how the nice people eat. And you could see what you could watch, listen to their conversation. And as long as you weren't too loud, you could kind of whisper and talk about things. And it was something to do. Well, Luke says, verse 37, behold. Okay, he's like, look at this. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Okay, that's a nice way of saying she was not your typical wife and mother. Okay. This is an immoral woman. He doesn't elaborate. He says she was a sinner. Well, we all sin. We all fail to love the Lord with all our heart. None of us love others. None of us care about other people the way we care about ourselves. We all sin. But when Luke says she was a sinner, that means she was in a whole different category. Her sin was public. She's like a tax collector. Okay? Everybody can tell by looking at her what kind of woman she is. Okay. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Luke says, behold, this very immoral woman, okay, likely a prostitute, came into the Pharisee's house. Now, again, strangers were allowed to come in. This isn't breaking and entering. But this type of woman would not normally be welcomed in the house of a Pharisee. That's what's so shocking. Luke is saying, can you believe it? This woman does this, right? She hears that Jesus is there, and so she comes in, she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, you got to keep in mind a number of things. One is, in Arabic culture in general, okay, not just back then, but even some places today, women's reputation is very, very important, and there's all sorts of very strict cultural rules about women and their reputation. I mean, you've seen that in some parts of the world, women have to wear a burqa that covers their whole body. You can only see their eyes. That's very, very extreme example, but it's still true in many Middle Eastern countries and cultures, we sometimes Arabic cultures, this idea that a woman's reputation is very important and very fragile, and if she does anything to harm her reputation, it's ruined forever. There's no way to get it back, and not only would it ruin her reputation, it would ruin her family's reputation. So, for example, even today, in many parts of the world, a woman is not allowed to speak to a man unless it's her husband or another member of the family. And if she speaks to someone outside her family, okay, she's considered immoral just for speaking. And if she were to speak to a religious leader, the religious leader's reputation would be ruined too, and he's done for. Okay. So there's all these really, really strict rules. Also, it says she's carrying an alabaster flask. Now, we don't know if this is, it sounds like maybe this is something special that she's carrying. It's also true that women at this time would often wear something around their neck, and it's so common it was considered their clothing. So even on the Sabbath, when you weren't allowed to have extra things, women were allowed to wear this little thing of perfume around their neck. So it could be that, or it could be, sounds maybe as she's bringing something separately. But she says, it says, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet. So this woman, this woman from the streets comes in. She doesn't try to recline at the table. She's along the outside of the courtyard, but she's standing at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is reclining at table, but his feet are out there. So she's standing at his feet, weeping. Why is she weeping? Well, I suspect she's weeping because of her past, you know, weeping and in shame, weeping out of remorse, weeping for guilt. Maybe also, I think, weeping for relief, weeping for joy. The woman's come to Jesus. She's come to Jesus. That's why she has obviously heard the message of Christ somewhere. So when she hears that Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, she comes and she brings this alabaster ointment. She's already come. She knows. She's coming to Jesus here. And so she's weeping, probably with remorse and sorrow, but also relief and joy. And it says, as she's weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. I don't know, but I don't think she did that on purpose. I think she's simply standing over his feet, and as she's weeping, she looks down, and her tears are dropping on his feet. And so it says, she wiped them with the hair of her head. Now again, for a woman was not allowed to even let her hair down in public. Only her husband was allowed to see her hair down. Okay, but this doesn't even say she let her hair down. Presumably, it was already down. Everybody knows what kind of woman this is. Her hair's already down. And it sounds like she's weeping, and she looks, she sees her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and without thinking, she just takes her hair and begins to wipe it. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And then she began to kiss his feet. And then she anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. We don't know why this Pharisee even invited Jesus over, okay? But when he sees this going on, he says, well, clearly, he's thinking, clearly Jesus is not a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would never let this woman touch him. And Jesus answered. Very interesting, because the Pharisee doesn't say it out loud. He's just thinking it. Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he answers him. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. Okay, here's a man who lends money to people, and he has two people who owe him money. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. All right, a denarius is what a day worker would get paid for one day. Okay, so if you owed 50 denarii, it means you are hopelessly in debt. Okay, if you're a day worker, you're barely getting by. There's no way you're going to be able to save money. There's no way you could save 50 denarii. I mean, you're not going to say, well, my family and I aren't going to eat or drink for the next 50 days, and we'll just save all my money. You couldn't do that. If you owe 50 denarii, you're hopelessly in debt. If you owe 500 denarii, well, that's just absurd. So we have two debtors, both have these debts they can't possibly pay. One is a really big debt, and the other is 100 times bigger. When they could not pay, he, the moneylender, canceled the debt of both. The guy realizes, these people, they're never going to be able to pay me, so he just says, I forgive your debt. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. You know, if you owed 50 denarii and the guy lets you off the hook, says, don't worry about it, you would be so grateful. You'd be so thankful. You'd love that guy so much. But if you owed 500 denarii and the guy cancels your debt, you'd be ready to build a statue after him. I mean, you'd be so grateful. So Jesus says, which one you think loved the guy the most? Well, the Pharisee says, well, I guess the one who was forgiven the most. Jesus says to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, this is Simon, the Pharisee, Simon who's hosting the house. You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. So Jesus turns to the Pharisee and he says, essentially, you have completely missed God's purpose for your life. Because I have come into your home. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, has come into your home and you did not even show me common courtesy. You didn't kiss me on the cheek. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You have completely missed this opportunity. You've completely missed God's purpose for your life. And yet here is this woman. Jesus says, her sins are many. Okay, she's a dumpster fire. She's a mess. He doesn't try to cover it up. And yet, he says, as soon as I came in, she has not stopped to wet my feet with her tears and wash them with her hair and kiss my feet and anoint them with oil. He says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Okay? All that love that she showed, the wiping and the kissing and the anointing, that love, that was proof that this woman had been forgiven. Okay, forgiveness produces love. When you understand what God has done to make forgiveness possible, and when you understand how much God has forgiven you, you cannot help but love him in return. Okay, forgiveness, experiencing forgiveness, produces love. It makes love possible. But because the Pharisee thought he was a good person and didn't need forgiveness, he wasn't very loving. Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little. We can say that faith in Jesus enables us to love. Okay. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say your love has saved you. He doesn't say you're such a good person and you've been so kind and the way you wept over me, that has saved you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say your love has saved you. He says your faith. This woman had faith in Jesus. That's why she came to him, because she believed in him. She trusted in him. She probably had no idea what Christ was going to do. She probably had no idea what was necessary for Christ to do to bring about her salvation. She had no idea, I suspect, that Christ himself would have to die on the cross for her. And that's how serious her sins are. Her sins deserved death. She probably had no idea that Christ would have to hang on the cross and die in her place. And yet she understood that there was forgiveness in Christ. And the proof of it is the way she loved. Forgiveness produces love. He doesn't say your love saves you. He says your faith saves you. Okay. Faith in Jesus, trusting in Christ and what he does for us, that's the means to forgiveness. Christ suffered and died for us that we might be forgiven. And when you experience that, when you trust in Christ, when you agree with John the Baptist that we need to change, that we need forgiveness, that we're not the people we ought to be, that we need to be forgiven, that we need to change, and when you trust in Christ for that, Christ washes you. He cleanses you. He's like the moneylender who cancels your debt. He forgives your debt. And that experience of forgiveness changes you. It creates a love and a gratitude and appreciation within you, so that now you begin to be more and more able to fulfill your God-given purpose. Whereas before, efforts to be good on our own makes us cold and unloving. But when you ask for forgiveness and you experience the forgiveness of God in Christ, you begin to love him. And you begin to enjoy his love for you in Christ. And you begin to share that love with others. Experience the forgiveness that is available to you in Christ enables you to begin to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. But trust in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for forgiveness. Experience the love God has for you in Jesus. And that experience of forgiveness, it pardons you, it cleanses you, it'll change you, and it'll make you loving. And it helps you begin to explore and discover God's purpose for your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're all guilty of at one time or another thinking we're good enough, thinking we're doing okay, thinking we're fine. And the heart grows cold. We're trying hard and trying to be good, and the heart just grows cold, and we begin to think we've earned it and God owes us. But when we acknowledge, when we're able to see how we've fallen short, when we see our guilt, when we turn to you for forgiveness, when you pardon our debt, when you lavish our grace upon us, when we remember all that Christ suffered on our behalf, when we remember how much you love us and what you've done for us, oh Lord, the heart has changed. As one man said, it's strangely warmed. We're awakened. We become more grateful. We become more appreciative. And in that, we begin to discover our true purpose and calling. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Help us, Lord, to love and to care about other people as much as we care about ourselves. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be and to discover and fulfill your purpose for our life. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.